The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
From Independence, Ohio.
You changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemies of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to What's Right, What's Left Radio Ministries, the voice of the Christian resistance. And you're listening to Pastor Joe Larson. I'm sitting in tonight again for Pastor Ernie Sanders. He's still having a few problems he's taking care of. And I'd like to welcome you all to the program. And tonight you are just going to have to put up with me. And we're going to start, and the most important thing is God's Word. And tonight we're going to talk about the seven statements of Jesus on the cross, the seven things he said while he was paying the price for our sins. And I want to start by reminding everybody that this during this Holy Week, we know that, John 3:16, that's probably the most famous verse as far as people knowing. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The only begotten. Begotten means coming forth from. The physical Son came forth from the spiritual Father. He came to do the bidding of his Father. He came to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God. He came as a lamb, and he returns as a lion, as a king. And if we remember, Scripture tells us that in Romans 3:23, all of us have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then being all sinners, we're in a predicament because God said the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. It is a gift. It is a gift that if we open our heart and repent of our sins, we receive that gift. It's the only way. We can't save ourselves. Nobody can save us. Christ did it all. He paid the price. He went to the cross, took your place, my place, died in our stead. And Scripture reminds us clear back in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah in chapter 59 that your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear. I'm going to ask you to remember that, because as we get into the study, one of the things that Jesus said on the cross will come to mind of this Isaiah 59, and we'll go back to that idea that your sins have hid God's face from you. So keep that in mind. We're going to start with the first statement Jesus made. So if you have your Bibles handy, we're going to do a little flipping back and forth because we're going to try and do them. I'm going to try and do them in the order that Jesus said them on the cross. I remember the Bible isn't just nicely laid out in chronological order for us, so we have to do some back and forth. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Jesus is on the cross, and we know that there were two others, two thieves, one on each side of him, being crucified. And the first thing that Jesus has said, we find in verse 34, after he mentions there that, well, I'll read 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left hand. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they, the soldiers, parted his raiment and cast lots. So here he is, nailed to the cross, and the very first thing he says, he asks his Father to forgive those men, forced him to carry the cross, or part of it, as far as he could to Calvary. The ones who laid him on the cross, drove spikes through each hand and through his feet, raised up the cross. They were the ones who carried out the orders that nailed him there. And he asked the Father to forgive them. Now, it's really interesting because there are several things with forgiveness. If we're in remembrance of those things, what does the Lord ask us about forgiveness? In Matthew 6:14, it says, if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And in verse 15, he does remind us of this, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The big key here is to receive the Lord's gift of salvation. We have to repent of our sins. Repent was the first word that Jesus said in his ministry. The very first word, repent. And we know John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Here's Jesus, the kingdom of God is here. And we know that the wages of sin are death. These men sinned. And yet, what do they have to do? They have to go and call upon the very man that they nailed to the cross. They can be forgiven. All of us can be forgiven. There is nothing that can't be forgiven. But the very people, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the high priests, everybody that had a hand in condemning Jesus, getting him on the cross all through, you know, that week, Holy Week, everyone, all of those could be forgiven if they would accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and they would call on the Father and ask that their sins be forgiven and that they accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Kind of one of the biggest pieces, I think, of irony in the world that all of those that had a hand in the crucifixion of Christ, Jesus saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They really don't realize what they're doing. This is so far beyond them, but they are sinners, and they can be saved. But they have to call on the very person that they killed. Find that just astounding. But his love, even for those that hurt him, beat him, whipped him, caused him such horrible anguish, he was forgiving. But one thing I want you to remember, all of us caused him pain on the cross. You have to remember, he was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, sinless. And when he went to that cross, he took on his sinless, spotless soul all of the horrible, ugly sins of the world up till then and up through today, tomorrow, until he comes again. All of the sins, past, present, and future. The lies, the mayhem, the killing, the rape, the deception, all these horrible things we see in our world. He took upon a sinless, spotless soul. And I know one thing, I've lived a long time, and I know one thing, emotional pain is the worst pain in the world. Ask a parent who's lost a child. That emotional pain is far worse than physical pain. You can forget physical pain after a while. You can put it away, but emotional pain is worse. It stays. And we all cause Christ a pain that we cannot comprehend. The billions of souls, the sins that he took on that cross. We don't know how many, but it's beyond my comprehension. And yet, what did he say? Forgive them. He asked a lot of us, but like he said, forgive men as your heavenly Father will also forgive you, because we are all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. Then we see in verse, in chapter 23 again, in verse 43, and thieves were talking, and you know the story, the verse 40. But the other, the one thief, you know, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we did indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. He was sinless. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He's acknowledging that Jesus is going to heaven. He's acknowledging Christ as the Messiah. And then what Jesus says? And Jesus said unto him, verily, which means truly, I say unto thee, today, this very day, thou shalt be with me in paradise. You called upon the name of the Lord, and he was forgiven. Calling upon the name of the Lord. How many times I'm trying to remember just where that is in the, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, you know, confess Jesus Christ, you will be saved. So, the sinner on the cross called upon the name of the Lord. He didn't know to ask to be forgiven, but he said, remember me to thy Father. He said enough. Jesus listened to his heart, knew he was sorry for what he did. And he said to this very day, today, this very day, you will be with me in paradise. A change. You see, before Christ's crucifixion, we had those that were godly, those that believed in the coming of the Lord, those faithful went to Abraham's bosom. Remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man that died, was in hell and torment. And asked Father Abraham that could he please send the poor beggar with a little water on his finger to touch his lips because he was suffering so. And Father Abraham said, no, there's this gulf between us that even if, you know, it cannot be possible, even if we were willing to do this for you. There, that was the fate. Those that died were asleep, waiting for the resurrection, waiting to be released from the sleep of the dead. But This said, tonight, though your body's going to die, your soul will be with me in paradise. Paradise is a reference to heaven. There's only one paradise. It's not found on this earth. So now we're going to switch, go over here to John chapter 19. John 19, and we are going to read 26 and 27. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Now we know the disciple that Jesus loved was John. John was the only disciple there at the cross. Jesus was taking care of a couple things. We know that Joseph hasn't been mentioned. Joseph, I assume, had died. And Mary was, well, she had her children, but she had no son, she had no husband. And John becomes a person that Jesus said, please take care of my mother for me. See, you know, whether anybody else does or not, fill my place, my earthly place, make sure she's taken care of. And indeed, Scripture says what? He took her into his own home that very hour, from that very hour when they went, whenever they went home, John took Mary with him and would be to her as a son, a loving son, caring for her. Showing his human side, his respect for his mother. We were to what? Honor thy father and mother, Scripture says in the commandments. Honor thy father and mother. And in a way, Jesus was following that commandment. Then we go to Matthew 27. We're going to jump over to Matthew 27 and look at verse 46. This is an important verse, and it says, he's on the cross, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Long ago and far away, I was an Episcopalian, never really understood that. I do now. You see, God does not look upon sin. The holy, holy God cannot look upon sin, and Jesus is there on the cross with all those sins of the world, and God has to turn his back on sin, on Jesus, and this is when Jesus and the Father are separated because of sin. Jesus is holding sin. He is separated from the Father, and he cries out this, Why hast thou forsaken me? And this is the high cost, the very high cost to Christ of his atonement, because he was accursed of God as our sin bearer. And then he had to suffer this anguish alone, separated from his Father. Probably a pain that you and I can't conceive. It's being worse than separated from a mother or father. Their eternal closeness, they're the three who are one. We probably cannot understand it, but separation, the pain of separation. Then we go to John 19. John 19, back to John, and look at verse 28. Now, this is right after he said, excuse me a minute, had to hit the cough button, right after he told John, Behold thy mother. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. I thirst. These are the only words that he spoke, talking or indicating anything about his pain or his discomfort. I thirst. The horrible pain, everything he suffered physically, mentally, he really didn't complain. I thirst. Wasn't really a complaint. It was a statement of fact. I thirst. No complaints at all. Nothing to the suffering that he put up with. And they always talk about this meek, mild Jesus. This had to be one tough, tough man. Jesus was not this weak, mild milquetoast that people get this picture of. He was totally masculine. No complaining after all he went through. Okay, then we go to verse 30. Well, I'm going to read 29 and 30. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it up upon hyssop and put it into his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It is finished. Those are powerful, powerful words. What does he mean? Well, in John 17 and verse 4, it said, "I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I have glorified thee, Father, on this earth, and I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. It is finished." And we finish with Luke 23. And the last verse is verse 46 of Luke 23. I'm going to read 45. "And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.' And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Into thy hands, Father, I commit myself, give myself totally to your care, submit myself totally, put everything in your hands." He's kind of telling us what we are to do, because those of us that are born again become what? The children of God. And we are to put our life into what? His hands. Jesus said he's going to be with the Father, to sit on the right hand of the Father. He said the Father and I are one. So we are to commit ourselves to the Lord and Savior. We are to put ourselves into his hands and to entrust him in everything while we are living. And as we are dying, we commend ourselves to him, because our home is not of this earth. Our home is in paradise. Jesus promised us that when he went up, he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go there to prepare a place for you," those that are saved. And he said, basically, "If it were not so, I would not say this." We have a place for us in heaven. We become children of God, joint heirs with Jesus, and everlasting life. Praise God. The things that he said, some of the greatest words ever spoken on earth. And unfortunately, many people haven't taken the time to read them, study them, understand them, have no conception of what Jesus Christ did for us. Like I said, too many people know more about the Easter Bunny than Lord Jesus. I think it's time we went, Andrew, it's about time we went to a song.
Let's go.
Let's go.
now. The end is near. If you're not saved, then you're hurting. It's him that you should fear. And that's the truth. I know for certain. He gave me life that's eternal. He kept me from going astray. He's God, and this I know. He did it his way. Regrets, he's had none. Not even one that I can mention. He saved you and I. He brought us through without exemption. He planned each charted course, a guiding light along the pathway. For sure, not more or less, he did it his way. Throughout ancient times, I know it's true. There was never anything that he couldn't do. My faith in him never was any doubt. What he said, he carried out. All in all, as I recall, he did it his way. He lived, he suffered and died, but he arose in power and glory. In him, I now abide. For history is just his story. His word is where life's at. And may I say, not in a shy way. Oh no, no, not me. He did it his way. For what is a man? What has he got? If not his reward, then he has not. A broken heart, he can heal. And in his word, the truth's revealed. His word shows what we all know. He did it his way. A broken heart, he can heal. And in his word, the truth revealed. His word shows what we all know. He did it his way.
Welcome back, everyone. You're listening to Pastor Joe Larson, sitting in for Pastor Ernie Sanders tonight. In fact, that song was the words were written, and it was sung by none other than Pastor Ernie himself. And helping me tonight, because I'm doing this from a remote location, is the mighty Andrew. And let me tell you, it's hard enough to do a show as it is when somebody's in the studio to be the engineer and handling everything with a guest being remote is a very difficult job. And we thank Andy for being there, and I'm certainly glad he's there as my backup. I wanted to start with a little humor. There's some serious things we're going to go into tonight.
And one was today, there was a story of President Biden was out speaking in Menlo, Iowa. And one of the articles I saw, he was a recipient of a gift from the heavens when a bird pooped on him during a televised speech. Now, that happens, and but what's making me laugh so much is that some of the reaction on the social media, it was a sign. It was Putin's fault. Somebody said, looks like the bird's aim was a little off there because it landed on his shoulder, I guess. And even the birds know he's full of a four-letter word. Insurrection. We must ban the birds. And the one I like, God has the best sense of humor. I don't know if that's true or not. I maybe shouldn't have said that, but I had to kind of laugh. We needed a little bit of laugh. And then, Andy, I found the perfect example of a Democrat. And you are going to love this. Now, I don't know for sure, but I'm willing to bet my next month's paycheck on this one. It was a story that took place here in Missouri, but you have to go to the London Daily Mail to know what goes on in the United States. Our media doesn't cover a lot of things. There is a married U.S. mother. She calls herself Miss Bristol. And she's in the news because she was called to be a potential juror, and she has to be dismissed from a case of the Parkland shooter there in St. Louis, Missouri. Anyway, she's wants to be dismissed, and the judge asks why she should be dismissed. Well, she said it was because of her obligations to her sugar daddy, and she would have missed out on $8,000 a month income if she was chosen. Now, her name is Ms. Bristol. She can't afford to ignore the man she's having an affair with. Now, she's a married woman, but she told the judge she can't afford to do jury duty because the man she's having an affair with pays her so much and is so demanding on her time. She said, well, I'm married. I have a sugar daddy that I have to see him every day. The judge appeared very confused. Really? Really? But later dismissed her. I would have dismissed her. Any woman that would stand up in court, married woman, confess to having a relationship, getting all kinds of ill money from a sugar daddy, and she has to go see him or lose all her money. I don't know that I would want her on any jury judging anything important, but I can just about bet she was a Biden voter. I would bet on it. I had to do that one. I just did. Then there's one other I saw that actually realistic. There is a congressman from Hawaii who's a Democrat, Kai Kahele. And, well, he hasn't been in D.C. for several months. In fact, congressman rarely shows up. He cast only 5 votes in person over, you know, the course of 3 days in January, and that's it. That's all he's been there. Now, he does live in Hawaii and does have a long trip, but, oh, he's a pilot, and this airline pilot didn't give up his job. Uh-huh, yeah. See, he's making, he's a Hawaiian airline pilot, and according to the local Civil Beat paper, he's earning about $120,000 a year before he was elected to Congress as a pilot. And now he's also drawing, as a member of Congress, $174,000 that your tax money pays. So he's busy out there flying, making money, getting paid by you for not showing up. He does vote. He votes. He sends in and has somebody else vote for him. Allowed to happen absentee voting. Nancy Pelosi allowed it because of the COVID, you know. But, oh, he was talking about how he was going to move his wife and three daughters to D.C. and live there and all that. And he was bragging about how great. But, here's the kicker. He is one of the reasons he hasn't been coming. He's been considering running for governor, I think, there in Hawaii. And so it's consuming his time. Well, what I found was interesting when I looked at this, there were other members more absent than he, and they were all Democrats. One was Rep. Abio Sires of New Jersey, Lucille Roybal Allard of California, and L. Lawson of Florida, who have missed every vote in the House in 2022. All drawing $174,000 of your hard-earned taxpayer money. I don't know what they're doing. I know the one gentleman's flying airplanes and making lots of money. I kind of wonder what the others may be doing. Question, something to ponder, folks, when you think about all the taxes. You know, April 15th, pay the government day is coming up here. Just a couple days. Today's the 12th of April. Yep. Just think about, you know, how they. In fact, let's take a quick look at that. Biden has President Biden sent $1 billion to Afghanistan since the Taliban terrorists took over. Yeah. Remember, since we left those billions and billions, what was it, 80-some billion, 80, 90 billion dollars of military hardware, guns, ammo, tanks, planes, you name it, helicopters. So he has dispatched since then, and this is from the Gatestone Institute, over $1 billion of our money. Yep. Now, it's supposed to be for humanitarian reasons. See, the United States and other countries have poured in billions of humanitarian aid, but the thing is, most all of it goes into the pockets of the Taliban. You know, we hear these sob stories about, and I mean, it's true, about the hungry children, the girls that can't go to school, and all of these sob stories have kept this river of charity money flowing in. But in fact, the United Nations, I think they raised about $2.4 billion coming from other countries. Now, here is the catch. You see, the money goes to, they say, well, it goes to the people because it goes to a non-governmental organization. Right. Okay. Now, since the Taliban took control of Afghanistan, they now control the nonprofit NGOs. And you see, anyone who really directs money to Afghanistan is funding the Taliban. There's already a monitoring and control plan of NGOs implemented by the Taliban that allow the terrorist group to control whatever the NGOs do, and they force the NGOs to hire Taliban members to do the work. In other words, the outside NGOs raise this money, give it to the non-governmental agency, and they hand it to these Taliban members who do the work in Afghanistan of the NGO. Yeah, right. So I'm just absolutely positive that all that money is going to the poor, needy people, folks. Another lie, another deception, and you have to ask yourself, why, as a nation, are we so stupid? Do we let a government get away with this kind of thing? Now, that's bad, but this is even worse. From the Free Beacon, Adam Credo, exposed the Russian companies that will get billions from the new Iranian nuclear deal. You see, Russia, while they're invading Ukraine and causing all this horrible death and destruction,
Biden is using the Russians to negotiate a treaty with Iran about the nuclear missile control. And what's happening is several of Russia's top state-controlled nuclear companies stand to gain billions of dollars in revenue as part of this new nuclear accord with Iran that will waive sanctions on any of these firms so they can build up Tehran's new nuclear infrastructure, part of the Biden deal that he's, this peace thing that he's working out with Iran. So we're using Russia to negotiate a nuclear treaty with another, with their friend Iran. And according to the news here, these four major subsidies will get sanction waivers, and they can complete nuclear projects in Iran worth over $10 billion. $10 billion will be going from there to Russia, to Russia's state-controlled companies, and help fund the Russian government. The Biden administration is either totally crazy, stupid, and inept, or they are deliberately trying to do their best to destroy the United States of America, to make sure we are not the world's superpower, to turn us into a third world country. And if you look at all of this, why else would they make a deal with the devil to let Iran have nuclear weapons eventually? Oh, all the uranium is supposed to be shipped from Iran to Russia as part of the deal. So the Russians will be controlling the nuclear material. And yet these are going to be working together hand in hand. I mean, anytime the Russians wanted, all they'd have to do is hand over some or send some back that's ready to put on a nuclear warhead. You know, I mean, call me a conspiracy theorist, you know, whatever. Then, on the other hand, Biden has been doing all kinds of things to support China. If you know anything about the Hunter Biden laptop and deals with China, but here's one you may not know. China has secured $120 million in contracts with U.S. universities. They did this in 2021. Yep. These Chinese-based entities that are controlled by the Chinese governments have entered into arrangements with over two dozen colleges and universities, including one that Biden has been supporting. And anyway, let's see. The money goes to two dozen. According in a search of the college foreign gift and contract report databases show this. And you got to look through the devils in the details, right? And they've been cozying up to the higher education, donating all kinds of money. But the ultimate goal is to control education in America, to downplay any bad thing about China and promote everything good about China. The University of Houston inked a deal of $32 million with an unreported private Chinese source. The contract is between Houston and Delenium Maritime University in China. The two schools are combining to form an international institute that the Chinese will control and run. Then we have the University of Illinois, five contracts, $26.5 million with the Chinese government. MIT reported the third highest totals. They are hauling in $14 million in contracts with unknown China-based entities. And, oh, guess what? The University of Illinois and MIT didn't respond to news questions. Ah, and also we found the Department of Education discovered about $6.5 billion unreported foreign money to universities from adversarial countries, including China and Russia, in 2020. So $6.5 billion from Russia. The foreign money is
they call a black hole because colleges routinely fail to comply with the law and report the funds. There you go, folks. Tax season, and you get a look at where some of the millions and billions of your taxpayer money goes. I hope you wonder why you're paying that kind of taxes to a government that is so corrupt, doing things with your money that are destroying the country, that are against your constitutional rights, your constitutional freedoms. It just might be a question you might want to ask your local Congress critter, local senator, you know. And I did a story last night I was asked to repeat by several people. They want to make sure you hear this. Joe Biden, this is from lifenews.com, wants to force Christian hospitals to kill babies in abortions or shut down. This came from the Catholic News Service and Life News. Conservative leaders discovered plans in a radical new regulation buried deep in legal memorandum for the pro-abortion leadership conference and U.S. Department of Health and Human Services. Yeah, health, killing babies is all about health. Mm-hmm. Yeah, healthy babies, dead babies. No, that sounds like an oxymoron to me. Anyway, it's crafted to be under the disguise of anti-sex discrimination in the Affordable Care Act. These anticipated regulations would force Catholic and Christian hospitals, doctors, medical workers, and insurance companies to provide either service or money for abortions, transgender surgeries, and procedures with no religious exemptions. So all these hormone blockers and everything else. Which brings me to a couple of things. See if I can find it. Yes. Headlines from World News Daily. Trans study cited by Biden, funded by chemical makers. Oh. Remember when he announced to in his campaign to promote, you know, the transgender community, he told them, "I have your back." Yeah, well, most of the money that funded this whole thing, the study that Biden cited when he went out and is, you know, pro for the sodomite community and the sex change and all this. So here we are. Biden is pushing puberty blockers for trans kids, and the funds rolling in are from a drug manufacturer that makes the puberty blockers. Kind of goes along with forcing the hospitals to kill babies and doctors to give children hormone blockers and other medical services. Then there is this, you know, there's a group of 126 Republican lawmakers. They're pushing back, you say, on what? Against Biden's new budget, the proposed $5.8 trillion budget blueprint for federal spending in the fiscal year 2023 that starts in October. And, it's not so much what he did as what he didn't do. In this budget, there is a proposal makes no mention of the Hyde Amendment. That's a policy that Biden supported for many, many, many years before he became president that prevents the use of taxpayer money to fund abortions, except in very rare instances. So we have this new budget that for a second year in a row, a budget that includes numerous anti-life and anti-family provisions. These are kind of in contrast to most of us, to our values and values of life and of most ordinary Americans. And while they are going to then be forcing, you know, taking away this provision in the government that the federal government can't, you know, life money can't be spent on abortions, they're going to be donating now
They're giving a 40% increase of $400 million to the Title X Family Program, Planning Program. That's going to act like a slush fund for the benefit of the abortion industry. You know, I wish I could make this thing stuff up. I wish I was a storyteller telling you stories. Oh, I'm going to write a novel about a corrupt government that's believes in shedding innocent blood, killing, harming our children. I wish it was a scary novel, you know, a horror novel that I was writing, but no, it's the Biden administration controlled by the far left wing radical element of the Democrat Party. There's a story out that they tried to plug, and I think I have time to get it in. There was Corina Cohen, was a biological male who had a sex change surgery at 19 years old and wrote an article for the Washington Post Opinion yesterday. And she basically regrets the sex change surgery she's had nearly 30 years ago. Anxiety, depression, same-sex attraction drove her to undergo irreversible surgery early in life, or him to undergo this. He's later regretted the losing the ability to have children. He's permanently dependent on medication, taking on health risks related to cross-sex hormones, reduced testosterone, and looking back, the whole article is about how he wished he'd been left alone. He is telling other young people to wait. Don't be in such a hurry to do this stuff. He pushed and pushed and pushed, and people did what he asked. And he's urging transgender people to slow down before making these permanent life-altering decisions, explaining that many of these feelings about their bodies will likely change as they get a little older, experience relationships. They become unconfused, and he is just going through the whole thing. Basically, he had some crushes on male classmates, and he thought he would be more successful at finding love as a woman than as a man, but he thought, well, the only way that my feelings could be requited would be if I altered my body, and it turned out to be one big horrible lie. One big, horrible lie. Pastor Ernie and I, in the past, have talked with, done stories, especially over from the United Kingdom. Doctors talking about hundreds of patients coming to them wanting to undo the sex change that they had gone through when they find out most cases it's irreversible, how disappointed, and what we are doing is something horrible to our children. We're going to be cutting off here for a short break, and I want you to hang with me because right after the break we're going to play a very important clip I want you to all hear, and it's a complete change of subject, but that's how it goes in this program, so bear with me, and we're going to be taking a short break. Stay tuned.
Fight the fight.
Thank you for listening to What's Right, What's Left, the voice of the Christian resistance. To support this ministry, head to WRWL.org. That's WRWL.org. Mail your donations to What's Right, What's Left Ministries, 14781 Sperry Road, Newberry, Ohio, 44065. If you missed part of tonight's program, you can check out the podcast at thewordcleveland.com. TheWordCleveland.com. Once again, thank you for listening and supporting What's Right, What's Left Ministries, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. The second hour is coming up next.